This is the seventh Sunday of Easter. We did have the Ascension of our Lord this last Thursday, and Pentecost will be 1 week from today, so those are all fair game for discussion here this morning, along with our readings for today, Acts 1, Revelation 21, and John 17. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the beautiful weather we are able to enjoy. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have served in our congregation as officers in the last term. We pray for those who begin new terms starting today. We ask that you would continue to be with them in their service. Thank you for Mrs. Susan Meem and for her service here at St. John as a teacher for 29 years and overall 34 years in our Lutheran church. Bless her in her retirement and her family as well. We pray that you'd guide us in the study of your word today, that our understanding of Christ and his salvation for us would grow, and our confession of Christ to the world would be emboldened. We thank you, Lord, for your promise that you hear our prayers and that you love us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray.
Amen.
All right. Oh, and then I've been thinking, next Sunday with Pentecost, we'll probably discuss that for the class period, and then Trinity Sunday is the following Sunday, and there's always something to talk about with Trinity and all the different beliefs about the Holy Trinity. But after that, I'm thinking of doing a denominational study, so taking a look at different Christian denominations and comparing and contrasting them with our own. Does that sound interesting enough? Okay, anybody not going to come because of that? All right, good. Maybe tell other people too, and we'll see if we can get some more to come in. But I do want to take requests so we get to the ones that are of most interest first or as early as possible. So any stand out that you would really like to hear or learn about initially? Oh, don't leave it as pastor's choice, because you may not know what you're going to get. The Holy Rollers. Okay, well. Yeah, as their own entity, probably not so much, but I think that movement has worked its way into other Christian groups, right? Luther would probably refer to them like the Schwärmerei, the enthusiasts, those who are waiting for revelation from God and movement by the Spirit to do something special, right? So that's kind of the Holy Rollers aspect. If you're probably closest to that today would be maybe in the Amish, okay, because they wait for divine revelation, someone individually to speak for that certain gathering time. But then you've got other churches where stuff like that's going on almost regularly, right? And maybe even televangelists. Anybody still watch any of those or hear about those? TBN, I used to hear about all the time in California. I don't hear about it now. Thankfully, none of us here, I don't think, watch that much, which is good. Joel Osteen probably gets the most attention, but he's not too much doing all the exciting type of stuff. No healings, no miracles, or anything like that. But that's probably where the Holy Rollers would show up in that sense. Okay, so we'll address that in some way in the weeks ahead. Sarah? Okay, yeah, so I'm not sure what the correct order is. I try to do things to figure out alphabetically. Is it Universal Unitarians or Unitarian Universalists or something like that? Okay, yeah, so the Uni churches. Maybe that's what I'll dub them. Okay, yeah, we can look at those, see where they came from, if they even have a confession of faith, okay, what it is they teach. Okay, good. Others?
First United Methodist Church.
Okay, United Methodist is the overall arching church body, right? United Methodist. In connection with that, we have like Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church just down the street. That's not part of the United Methodist Church, I don't believe. It's their own entity, but we can address some of that as well, because we have that in the Lutheran Church, too. Like, there's the Free Lutheran Church, or Association of Free Lutheran Churches, or something like that. So those are out there, Free Methodist. You said ELCA? Okay. So we can look at other Lutheran bodies. Okay, Wells would be another one with ELS, they're connected. Dan?
I was thinking about the several churches who appear to be Christians, but not confess the Trinity, they're not Trinitarian, so the other ones are not really Christian. But I think the Universalist Unitarian are would be one of those groups.
Yeah, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses would fit in those categories. There are probably others too we can identify. Those wouldn't be our denomination, so they're not Christian. But we can do that separately as a look at non-Christian religions that look like they're Christian and would be called cults or something like that.
They claim to be Christian.
Oh yeah, they do claim to be Christian.
Okay.
And cults. Okay. I have my own pen. Why am I using that one? Okay. Others of interest. Okay. At some point, we'll discuss more of the historical denominations in the church. You have the Roman Catholic Church and you have the Orthodox Church. That's the first split that takes place. So you have the East and the West churches, and then from there, of course, you got all sorts of different Orthodox churches, but they all fall under pretty much the same umbrella. But that's the biggest split early on. Of course, from the Reformation, you get Luther. Luther's trying to bring things back on track. Unfortunately, others take that as their cue to go off of Luther and go away from the Catholic Church, and they just make things worse. So a lot of other Protestant denominations, unfortunately, that don't help the situation in bringing unity, but I like this idea. This is what the Spirit has revealed to me, so I'm going to go this way, and without regard for the actual scriptures themselves or the divine teaching of Christ. Okay, anything else? Thoughts, comments, any other ideas? Okay, we'll look at probably the biggest one today would be non-denominational, right? Because that's where you have the Vineyard, you've got all these like First Christian Church, we got all the Christian churches out there that don't claim a denomination. The larger category for that may be evangelicalism. Okay, so we'll need to look at that because that's probably what impacts us the most. As Christians or in our context, that's what we get the most of, you know, contact with, are those who don't claim a denomination, but are definitely influenced by those movements in Christianity. Okay, so we'll look at that, evangelicals as well. All right, so a couple of possibles to move forward, probably starting, let's see, this is the 1st, the 8th. 15th, so it's probably not till the 22nd of June, but next week, Pentecost, following Sunday, Trinity Sunday, Athanasian Creed gets spoken in church one time a year only, so don't let that be your reason to skip, because it's only one time only, so you don't get to say it any other time. You can say it all the time if you want, but the only time we do it in church, so come and join us for that on Holy Trinity Sunday. Okay, any questions? Yeah, Gerald, go ahead.
On the Athanasian Creed?
Yeah.
There's been a Bible study in Northern Kansas. A Bible study in Northern Kansas.
Okay.
The Brothers Church.
Yes.
And he went through a session where they talked about the various different theologies that were popping up in leading up to the Athanasian Creed.
Okay.
And that's the first time I understood that each section of the Athanasian Creed addresses some of those false teachings that were put together in the early church.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, and I plan to do that on Trinity Sunday when we look at the Athanasian Creed, look at the false teachings that were present even early in the Christian church that led up to the council and the creed that came out of that. Okay. Yeah, for sure, for sure. So the
where you talked about most of the false teachings, mm-hmm. and just got the first few times in the Athanasian Creed, mm-hmm. and so I would be really interested in how those lines of creed match up to the false teachings.
Yeah, absolutely. You don't have that Bible study. You have it.
We have part of the spreadsheet.
Okay, yeah, if you can send that to me, I'd love to plagiarize it, for sure. No, I'm not. But we'll use it as source material, for sure, to kind of guide us. That would be good. Okay, yeah, that'd be great. I'll reach out. Cool. Thank you. Others? All right. So for today then, you want to start with John 17, you want to do Acts 1, you want to do Revelation 21. No, nothing in the question is there anything in the scriptures that say where Matthias went after this reading? Or is there any other mention of Matthias in the New Testament? Okay. To our knowledge, there is none. Okay. He would be included in the 12 whenever they're mentioned at this point, but they're really not talked about a whole lot after that. Paul will get to Jerusalem after his conversion, and he will meet with the apostles. Matthias would assume to be included there, but he's not mentioned by name at that point. Okay, so Matthias is the one who takes Judas's place. That does happen through the casting of lots after they've narrowed it down to two. Okay, and they do have their prerequisites. Peter lists those out. What should be necessary for the person to take Judas's place. Okay, so here he says the scripture had to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit. Spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. It talks about him buying the field and he hung himself. And we don't know exactly what happened, but the possibility is that having hung himself, nobody did anything to remove his body. And after he had died, what naturally happens to the body as it decomposes, gases expand, and out came his guts, okay, and spilled out then into that field, the field of blood, Achel Dama, which that is the translation. And then quoting a couple parts from the Psalms, and so Peter then says, one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, right, so that's even before Christ enters the scene. So John starts baptizing. It would be one who was probably baptized by John then, okay, in preparation for the coming Messiah, okay, and was taken up from us. Oh, sorry. One of these men must become with us. So from the time of John's baptism to the time of Christ's ascension. Yeah, we haven't heard anything about Matthias or the other man that was listed here too, Joseph called Barsabbas. But the assumption here is that they were part of the cloud or crowd of disciples, probably a little more closely connected to the 12 than the larger groups that were out there. So there were the faithful, there were several that followed Christ, who were baptized by John, who listened to Jesus' teachings, and were probably close associates with the 12. Okay, and that's who they're pulling from at this point. Okay, so it's not just anybody random, it would have to be somebody who meets those certain requirements. Okay, Nick?
Another indication of that kind of grouping would be like the 72 from Luke 10.
Okay, yeah, so Jesus sends out 72, right, into the field to do that work. So definitely you have the 12, 12 times 6 is 72, right? So you probably have each apostle taking with them, or the two by two, and then you've got them maybe catechizing others as they're going. Okay, so Jesus, again, you get a large group of people, 5,000, and in those days you don't have a microphone to amplify your voice. So how do you get the message to all the crowd? You have generals underneath you who hear that word, and they take it to their groups, and they share that word, right? So that's likely what would happen in a large group like that. Jesus, of course, uses geography to his advantage, like the Sermon on the Mount. We would assume then he can speak and the people can hear in a large number. Jesus gets into a boat and pushes away from the shore so his voice can carry over water to meet the crowds that are there. Anybody who might not hear then would have to rely upon the word of others to give them that instruction. Okay, so we have those who are catechized, those who are learning as the disciples are, and who can then teach the faith to others as well. So 72 sent out. Maybe he was one of those 72. Okay, the apostles early on in Acts, they designate seven men of good repute to take over certain jobs in the congregation that is gathered there. So those seven probably would come from a group like the 72 as well, those who have connection prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay. So yeah, there's some mystery. Nothing is clearly stated there in the Gospels or in Acts where these guys came from, but those are pretty solid, educated guesses there that would be their origin. Okay, good? Other thoughts or comments here? Okay, so Peter lists out these prerequisites, okay, and they seem pretty solid, right? Have to be with us from the beginning, having witnessed many of the things Jesus did, okay, and then saw or were there when his death and resurrection occurred, okay? So they put forward two, and they get it narrowed down to there. Don't know exactly how they got it down to those two. Maybe there are only two, but it sounds like there's probably more. But they got down to two, okay? Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also called Justice. So it seems like he has three different names, okay? And then one name for Matthias, okay? So those are the two, Justice and Matthias. Personally, I would have gone with Justice. I just like the name better. Right, but they go with Matthias. That's by casting of lot. Now, what's the process or what's the deal with casting lots? Why would they choose that method? Traditional. Traditional? Yeah, what's the history there from the Jewish background? Exodus Bible class attenders? Huh? Yeah, so the Urim and the Thummim, right, are the lots that the priest would hold in a pouch in his robe, his vestment, okay? And they would use that on different occasions, maybe with some type of decision that needed to be made. But coming from the priest as something that is sacred, set apart for that purpose, that was acceptable at that point before God to use that method. Okay. Now we have Jonah in his story with the great storm on the sea as he's trying to escape God's call, and they're in the midst of the great storm, and what do they do in order to figure out who's to blame? They draw straws or something like that, right? So, oh, you got the short straw, you're guilty, throw you out. And Jonah says, no, it's me, right? I'm the one who's the cause, and so he throws himself into the sea, or they throw him into the sea, and then everything calms down. Okay, so there are some instances where these things happen. Sort of drawing of straws, casting of lots. And so they do pray over this and pray that God would guide the rolling of the dice here and pick the right one. Okay? And not so bad if your two candidates are perfectly equal or fully qualified and you think, well, I can't go wrong with either one. Right? We try to do this in the congregation. Okay, if there's a nomination for somebody, or if we're looking for somebody to come in as a called teacher or pastor, right? We put before three qualified individuals. We're content no matter which one gets picked, right? And so maybe you have to cast lots. I don't think we've ever done that here. You guys probably haven't done that to figure out who you're going to call. Okay, Susan, is that how it happened for you? No, I think that was for me, right? I was the short straw, and I was like, no way, but then I got it. No, anyway, okay. So that does happen, okay? And there is that history for the Jewish people, and so Peter uses that. They cast lots, it falls on Matthias, and he's put in place. Okay, so Matthias from that day was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's all we hear about him, though, after that. Okay, so why the import? Why this story? In Luke's gospel, to start off, not Luke's gospel, his second volume, right, the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke, Book of Acts continues it, but it's after the ascension of Christ. Right? Why start the Book of Acts with this story? Okay, fill in the spot left void by Judas. Yeah, Sarah. Okay. So yeah, but they don't know what Pentecost is going to be yet, right? Jesus has promised that he will leave them, but he won't leave them as orphans. He will send the Holy Spirit to guide them. Okay? They don't know what that's going to look like though. Right? They don't know what's going to happen on 10 days from the ascension. Okay? They don't even know the number of days, right? But they will be gathered together to do what they are called to do as the people of God in the temple, proclaiming Christ. And on that day, Lo and behold, there's the sound like that of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues as a fire appear upon them, and they're able now to speak in tongues. They had no way to know this is what was going to happen, how the word of Jesus would be fulfilled. Okay, but that is what takes place. Okay, so they, though, in their minds, the number 12 is important. That does signify the Old Testament. Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, not accidental, the same number Jesus uses for his disciples. Okay, this shows up in the book of Revelation as well. We saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? There are 12 gates, three in each wall, and on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and each gate has a foundation, right? And on each foundation is one of the names of the 12 apostles, right? Judas or Matthias? Probably Matthias, but we're not told. Okay, but those are significant. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. Ultimately, in Revelation, that is a picture of the entirety of the people of God, past and present. Old Testament era, New Testament era. Okay, so the number 12 is significant, and they probably realize, yeah, there needs to be 12 of us. We're right now at 11. We're lacking one. We need a full team here. Okay, so Peter takes the lead. Okay, is this evidence then of his hierarchy as the chief apostle, the leader of the church? Maybe. He has some influence there, and he will have a lead role early on in the church in the book of Acts. Okay, but we notice a shift midway through, okay, where Peter is kind of left in the dust, and Paul takes over, right? So Paul is the missionary, Peter's back at home, but they're going to spread the gospel in different ways. Okay, so Peter takes the lead here, and he has the request prerequisites for the 12th apostle, okay, and they cast lots to figure it out and to fill in that gap. But this is all prior to what? Pentecost, okay, prior to the giving of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in his upper room discourse before he's crucified, the Holy Spirit will guide you in all that I have taught you. He will open your minds to understand the scriptures. Now, Jesus did some of that at the ascension, but still they are not complete. The Holy Spirit has not been given to them yet for Peter to stand up and proclaim the gospel. Okay, so this is prior to that giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So is it, and where, or what command was Peter given to do this? It's not given it anywhere. Right? And nowhere in Jesus' ministry do any of the disciples take a lead role in getting other disciples. Right? Now, we do have conversations going on, right? We do have Andrew, brother of Simon, who goes and tells Simon, hey, we have found the Messiah. And Simon says he's got to check it out, right? And so Simon is brought in, but Jesus is the one who does the calling. Okay, here, Peter is the one who does the calling or sets up the requirements and then initiates that process. Okay, so we have Matthias in, we have the 12th apostle, but then we get to Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul comes on the scene later on, seemingly out of character, right? Out of time. Okay, he's not part of the 12, but he is maybe even more significant than they are, at least in the sake of reaching out with the gospel. Okay, so where does Paul fit into this? And he does refer to himself as an apostle. You don't just give that title to yourself, okay? But Paul is referred to as an apostle, and so is he part of the 12? Do we have a conflict there with Matthias and Paul as legitimate 12th apostles? Or perhaps we can see it in the light of the 12 tribes of Israel. What happens with Joseph as one of the tribes?
His two sons.
Two sons. And the territory, you never see on a map of the territory given as the 12 tribes, you don't see it land designated as Joseph, right? You see land as Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons. So you may go be able to go that route, right? So Judas's spot is taken over by two men, okay, Matthias and then St. Paul, okay? Possibility. No answer, totally given, but looking at what Paul does, you got to feel like, okay, he's part of that group somehow. And he's actually directly called by Christ to do that work, right? On the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him. Okay, so he's got a pretty strong case for being part of that group. Okay, So this is the beginning of the book of Acts then, and that leads us into Acts 2, which is the day of Pentecost that we'll talk about more next week. Any other questions or comments on Acts 1? David, go ahead.
At the end of chapter 24, Luke, he tells him that the promise will be coming. And he says, what, in a few more days? So he doesn't actually tell him when.
Right.
Right, so they don't really, when they gather here, that we're going to hear about next week, in chapter 2, verse 1 there, the day of Pentecost, do they didn't know it was Pentecost, right?
Right.
They just gathered. Okay, so that's not the point.
Yeah, so... Yeah, when Jesus ascends, and he's given the command to the disciples, you see at the end, or up in the red, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Right? What does that mean? Okay, remove yourself from the knowledge of the rest of the scripture. You're the disciples, the apostles, and you hear those words of Jesus. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What does that mean? Okay, how long? How are you going to know this? Well, God doesn't usually do things too sneakily, right? He does do things through means, right? But we do have representations of this in the Old Testament, right? Where you know that certain people have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, right? Elijah is able to give Elisha a double portion of the Spirit because Elisha sees the ascension of Elijah in the whirlwind, right? And so Elisha can get that portion of the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. Okay, so here the disciples, not exactly sure how this is going to be fulfilled, but they know the command, stay in the city. Okay, where are they staying in the city? Probably the same house they celebrated the Lord's Supper in, which we don't know exactly whose that was, but good theory is that's connected with John Mark, who is the author of Mark's gospel, or a family member thereof, and maybe even connected with the brothers James and John. Okay, somehow, some way, we don't know. Okay, but there's some connection, some way that they can stay there in the upper room at some home in Jerusalem until Pentecost happens. Now, they were together in one place on the day of Pentecost. Okay, and they were together in a house, probably. It could be in the temple. They were definitely going to be in the temple. Okay, but what is celebrated traditionally 50 days after Passover, according to the Jewish calendar?
It actually starts at sundown.
Yes.
Shavuot.
Which is
basically an in-gathering. Spring in-gathering.
Yeah, so there is an actual festival of Pentecost, according to the Jewish feast system, that occurs 50 days after Passover or thereabouts. And so that's where Pentecost gets its name. It means 50th. Okay, but they were there, and other Jews were there as well. That's why there's a great crowd of them from all over that Peter and the apostles get to speak to. Okay, so it's another festival, another feast that Jews are required to attend in Jerusalem. And it's usually seen as the spring harvest festival. Okay, that's Pentecost. And so on that day, lots of different Jews are brought in from all over the world, okay, especially the Mediterranean area, to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, the feast of spring harvest, to give thanks to God for what they had brought in through the winter months to help with the people that are there at that time. Okay, so it's on that day, lots of those Jews gathered together, over probably thousands of them, because 3,000 are added to the number of Christians on that day. So, of course, not everybody's going to believe. You probably have maybe 1%. Of those who heard, believed, and were baptized, okay, maybe more than that, but you're probably talking tens, if not hundreds of thousands of extra people in Jerusalem. And they were there not that long ago, right? So that's all part of the fun, too. Think about 50 days prior, in the celebration of Passover, Jesus, the man from Nazareth, was crucified, and the disciples claim he was raised from the dead. Over 500 people claim they saw him walking and living after his resurrection. You have the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of the women. So all sorts of information going around, floating around in Jerusalem. 40 days while Jesus is still here, then he's ascended. 10 days while he's not around until Pentecost. But lots of information being spread around Jerusalem, the surrounding areas, regarding what has just happened. Now you get many of the people back in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and the Spirit comes, and now everything's off and running. right? Peter stands up to preach, and Stephen will do that a little bit later on. We have all sorts of people brought into the Christian faith, ready to go back home to their foreign lands with the gospel and begin churches there with their families and spreading the word there. To whom Paul will go to many of those later on in his missionary journeys. Okay, he's not just popping into new towns and starting new churches, but he finds the synagogues, he finds the people that have been there before, or been in Jerusalem before, who have contact with the church, the Christians prior to that, and then can work with them. Strengthens those churches, spreads the gospel to those other Jews in the synagogues, and builds the church in that way. Okay. Other questions, thoughts, comments on Luke or Acts? All right, we did fix that clock, so it is on time. Next Sunday, we'll talk about Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the ins and outs of that, Peter's message, what he does there, and how he connects that with the prophecy of Joel and what that means for the church at that time and for us today. Let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.